Open your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. I'll be reading out of the Amplified to start with, and we'll pray. Verse 1. When all the nation had fully passed over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from among the people, one man out of every tribe, and command them, 'Take 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. Carry them over with you and leave them at the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men of the Israelites, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, take up every man of you a stone on his shoulder, as is the number of the tribes of the Israelites, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for, again, this opportunity to come before the throne of grace and for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into the truth. That he is the great teacher here. He can take this written word and make it alive, make it real, most of all make it practical so we can be doers of it, not just hearers only. We have an expectation to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. We have an expectation to learn, to go deeper, to go further than we have before. We're not satisfied with where we're at. We want more. We hunger and thirst for more. We thank you, Father, that you're there to meet every single need. But more than anything, we need to know you. We need to know your heart. We need to know your will. And it's always revealed through your word. So we thank you for this time in your word, in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said. As you know, this is Memorial Day weekend. And so whenever we have a specific holiday like that, I always try to take the opportunity, if need be, to bring out a specific message. And the thing about Memorial Day is, you have an opportunity to review history. You have an opportunity to review a holy day. You know, back in 1868, on May 30th, was the very first Declaration Day following the Civil War. And they placed flags on both the Union and Confederate soldiers on those cemetery, on those headstones, as a memorial to their, really, their sacrifice during the Civil War. It was a very solemn day. It was a very holy day. You know, the word holiday comes from the word holy day. We do realize that. Very few holidays now are holy, though. Hello. Most holidays have now become, instead of days of reflection, they've become more days of relaxation. You know, I dare say that most people tomorrow on Memorial Day will be spending more time at the lake and other things and having fun and barbecuing and things like that. And I'm not against any of that stuff, but we should also make sure that during those times we reflect on what we're celebrating. It's not the beginning of summer. And that's how I always used to think of Memorial Day, was the beginning of summer and Labor Day is the end of summer. You know, it's somewhere in between. You have warm weather, hopefully, you know. And it was always, for me, in school, I don't know what kids do nowadays, but Memorial Day, the only thing I didn't like about it was the fact that that week was finals week. And I didn't like Memorial Day for that, because then you had to study and you had to have finals and oh, yeah, yeah. Memorial Day is a very significant day. Throughout, it's a day of remembrance. And we're supposed to make it something we remember. We have the choice to make it something as we remember it. For those who sacrificed, and now it's become a Memorial Day. You know, there'll be a lot of different parades and different things going on. But I love what General George Patton said at the end of World War II when they were having another Memorial Day celebration following the war. He said, "It's foolish and wrong to mourn the men who died." They got kind of upset about that. But he said this, "Rather, we should thank God that such men lived." We should thank God that such men lived who are willing to stand up for freedom, stand up for what they believed in, stand up and sacrifice themselves for others. And ultimately, all of us were following the example of Jesus, are we not? And memorial, of all things, should be focused on what Jesus has done. And I think that, unfortunately, sometimes I think our country has selective amnesia. if I can say it that way. We kind of selectively forget about certain things. You know, it's amazing how after 9/11, people were all stirred up. And within just a very few years, almost people just started to forget and thinking, well, there's really no threat. We're just going to go out life as normal. Well, we've learned differently, haven't we? We can't ever go to sleep and ignore the fact that there's an enemy spiritually and naturally who will be stirred up against our beliefs. There's more Christians being persecuted right now today than there has ever been since, I think, the beginning of the church. More Christians are being persecuted. More Christians are being martyred. And we need to remember that. We need to be praying for them. It's amazing to me how many times God has had us be praying for certain things on our Wednesday night services. God just directs us into certain areas. That's a memorial. We need to be stirred up. We have to have that as a memorial about what God desires for us to do. Never forget. That's kind of that phrase. You know, Deuteronomy talks about, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which he's commanded us. Proverbs goes on and says, my son, forget not my law, but thine keep them in the midst of thine heart. Psalms 103 even says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Sad thing is we do forget his benefits. We just think we take those benefits for granted. We forget who's the author and the finisher of all these things. And so there are times we need to stop and in a sense, allow ourselves to have a moment of memorial of what God wants to do. So let's look at Joshua here again. Let's look at this example. I'm going to read it this time, though, out of the New Living Translation. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. Let's put it into context. Let's kind of, here we have Moses. He's brought the people up to Jordan. Moses has handed authority over to Joshua. Joshua has to fill some very big shoes, hasn't he? I mean, you've just been walking with Moses and seeing all these signs and wonders and miracles and God moving, and now Joshua has to take over, and all these people's eyes are on him. Now, the good thing is God says, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And so one of the very first things God does for Joshua is he repeats to a degree the same miracle that he did for Moses. When Moses held up his staff and the Red Sea parted and Israelites were able to escape from Egypt and escape from bondage, Joshua came along and God had the Red Sea part or the River Jordan part not to escape from something, but to finally enter into that promised land. This separation, this miracle wasn't an escape. This miracle was a fulfillment of what God wanted them to do. All those years that they wandered in the wilderness, they kept saying, you know, someday we'll get to the promised land, but that old generation had to die off with a generation of doubt and unbelief. That new generation that said, you know what, I believe that God's able to make us conquer, get us as conquerors into this promised land. So we pick up in chapter 4. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take these 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel, and he told them, go into the middle of the Jordan, in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder, 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial. Underline that word, memorial. We will build a memorial. And in the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. And these stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. So the men did as Joshua had commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, one for each tribe, just as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed the memorial there. Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones. Now catch this. In the middle of the Jordan, at the place where the priests had carried the Ark of the Covenant and were standing. And they are there to this day. Underline that phrase. I think that's interesting. And they're there till this day. I wouldn't doubt that they're still there. There's something going on here, I think, that we need to really pay attention. He will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Well, how did it start? The Israelites walked up to the Jordan, and as the priests stepped into the Jordan, as their foot touched the water, what did the Jordan River do? It parted, just like the Red Sea. The water stood up and parted, and so that the whole nation of Israel, and again, everybody's arguing about how many of them, let's just say there was a lot. Was there a million? Was there 2 million? Was there 3 million? Can you imagine the whole Twin Cities being vacated and saying, we're going to go across the Mississippi River. Or we're going to go across the St. Croix and we're going to invade Wisconsin, all right? Whatever it is. And the river parts and it's dry land. You know, I think some of these people, they get this idea that it parted about the width of this aisle here. How long do you think it would take a million or two people to walk through that? Huh? No, I think we have to get a bigger vision. God does stuff big. He separates it, and the river wide, it parts so wide that whole tribes could walk through. And then he says, I want you to go out there and grab a stone for each tribe. Now, you know, some of these guys, they walk out and they pick up, look at this cute little rock. You ever been up, you know, a lot of us, we were just up at the North Shore for the marriage seminar, and a lot of times I like to go down and walk around and look at all the different rocks, and some people go up there agate hunting and so forth. We didn't do it this year, but 2 years ago, we found this really cool rock. It looked like a turtle. It's now in our backyard. Because I picked it up and I put it on my shoulder and I brought it home. Now, a rock big enough to put on your shoulder isn't some little teeny rock, is it? We're talking something significant in size where a guy had to lift it up, put it up on his shoulder and say, okay, I'm walking across the river and we're going to bring it to where we're camping. It's not some little stone. You don't carry a little stone on your shoulder. Can I get an amen out of anybody? Are you seeing how big this rock is? And they got 12 of these things. And they got them out of the center of the Jordan, because when the Israelites got in the center with the ark, they held it up and they stayed there until everybody got across. The presence and the power of the covenant, the ark of the covenant, standing there just created like a bubble of God there. And at that point, I think what's interesting is those people walking by, everybody had to walk by that ark. Every single person had to walk by and realize, God's up to something here. God's doing something. And when they all got across, what did Joshua do? Then he took 12 stones, I think from the land, and brought them back and built up this place in the center of the Jordan, that when the water came back, no one saw that one but God. They knew it was there. They and God knew it was there. But after that, nobody else knew it was there. It was something about that covenant between the two of them. So what does this memorial do? It reminds us something. It tells us a story. You know, the word history is like his story. You put the word his story together, what do you have? You have the word history. We have a history of his story written right here, and this is becomes, in a sense, a historical marker. You know, one of the things that we stopped and saw when we were up north this time and spent some time, we had Doug and Cheryl Jones with us, and they hadn't been down to the Cross River. And so the Cross River is just south of where we were, and the water is really flowing down the falls and stuff, and it's just really gushing. And so we drove around to Father Baraga's cross. Some of you up there, you know what that is. But he was a missionary way back in the 1800s who got blown off course in a canoe with a bunch of Indians and ended up at this river and came up this river for protection. And they built a monument, a memorial of a huge stone cross right there out on the point, so that every ship that goes by, every boat that goes by, every fisherman that goes by, every big ore boat that goes by, what are they going to see? That monument, that memorial, that there was a missionary that came up that river with the message of God. The river is actually now called the Cross River. Locations and significant locations are named after significant events, are they not? So here we have a historical marker. It's an opportunity to learn. Now, they had a nice little plaque there, told all about the story, about how it happened and everything. And, you know, those historical markers are significant to learn as an opportunity to associate with what happens. Now, unfortunately, when I was a kid, my folks, I think my mother just loved to do this. We stopped at every historical marker. I mean, a groundhog died here once, or, you know, something like that. We stopped at every, I mean, if you ever go to certain parts of the world, this country on the highway, and this is way before there was major freeway systems. We had to take all the little side highways. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Especially if you've been on the East Coast. Every couple of miles, you got another battlefield. You got another historical marker. I got to the point where I was a kid, I said, I don't want to stop at another hysterical marker. Because it just got ridiculous. It was hysterical. Some of them that you'd stop and read. But the most hysterical one for us is back a number of years ago, Pastor Murray and I took our grandson Ryan on a little road trip. And we came down around and we were coming up through the Black Hills and we stopped at Mount Rushmore. And that Mount Rushmore is a great monument, a great memorial to the certain presidents. And I forget exactly how it was, if he was on the phone with his mom and dad or something, we had called. And so we were trying to get him to explain to them where we were, that we are there at Mount Rushmore and all this beautiful rock formation. And he told them, yeah, we're here looking at the blockheads. I'm going, the blockheads? You mean the rockheads? Yeah! He called them the blockheads. I said, those presidents are not blockheads. So we had a little learning experience. We had to have a little lesson in history, who they were. You know, and what was he, 5 years old? He was just going into kindergarten. So he could have really cared much about the blockheads. He just thought they were cool because they were carved right into the mountain. But that's a memorial. Every time you go by there, you see something significant as a reminder of an event or of a person or of something that happened that says to us, there's something significant here. We should pay attention to this. Are we reminded of it? Are we remembering the purpose of it? You know, the problem is, I think there's a lot of people now, we have so many memorials, so many national parks, so many different things that we can just drive right by them and ignore them. We just don't even pay attention. And some people aren't even interested anymore. They just don't care. In Joshua chapter 4, when you read and ask this question, what do these stones mean? The answer there in verse 7, they remind us of something. They remind us of something, a significant event. What are these stones? What does this memorial mean? What is this statue? What is this park? What is this, whatever it might be? What is this, what's it saying to us? Is it telling us a story? Is it speaking to us, or are we just ignoring it? Are we just driving by it and saying, oh, I'm not interested? I have to be honest, I have no idea how many times I drove by Father Baraga's cross before Mary and I ever took the time to drive down through a little road and come around and say, what is Father Baraga's cross anyways? Finally got down there one time and found it. Never been down there before. I think we have to pay attention to these things because at some point someone's going to ask you, and in this case they said, your children are going to ask you, what's the story? What's going on with these stones? What's the story here? What do these stones mean here? I wonder how many generations later the Jews didn't even know what those stones meant. Isn't it amazing that you can have a monument or you can have a significant thing, and within a couple generations you forget the real purpose for it, and it just becomes another thing. You know, Memorial Day has just become another holiday, a day off, a paid vacation day maybe for some people, a day to have a barbecue, a day to, it's the end of spring, so to speak, the beginning of summer. And do we remember those who have died to protect our freedom? Do we remember them? You know, both my father and my stepfather were in the armed forces. My stepfather specifically saw a lot of action in the South Pacific. We were talking about that with some people here recently. And as you're talking about it and you think what they saw, and I know there's a lot of vets coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan and things like that, but I think the brutality of World War II, especially in the Pacific where there were such suicidal mentalities of the Japanese when they were willing to sacrifice their life for their emperor, for what they believed. They were willing to die for what they believed in. Fortunately, we had Americans who were willing to die for our freedom, what we believed in as well. Now, Joshua 4:21 goes on and says this. So what's the purpose of this? To remind us. And to do what? Pile up these stones, that this says these stones will stand as a memorial among the people forever. That was back in verse 7. Now look, jump down to verse 21. Joshua 4:21. Joshua said to the Israelites, this is the New Living Translation, in the future your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Verse 22. Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this, so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. There's two things here. He wants the world to know that he is God, that he's powerful, and he wants us to recognize how powerful he is and stand in awesome reverence for who God is. See, here's the problem. If we go by a memorial so often, or we see a memorial so often that we forget what it is, we don't stand in reverence of it anymore. We've lost the fear of God, so to speak. We've lost the reverence and the awe in some of these cases. So Joshua's trying to get them to see what's going on. You know, you go back to Exodus and all these other places. There's so many examples in the Old Testament. Isaac did it. Jacob did it. Moses did it. Something significant would happen with them. And what's the first thing that they would do? They'd build an altar. Not an altar like what we have back there, this all carved out of. They would build an altar. They would usually find slabs of stone, and they would just pile them on top of each other. In fact, God said, don't use any chisels or anything on that stone, because if you do, that's polluted. I want you to find a perfect flat stone and build it up and lay it out just as it is, so that it's untouched by any human workmanship. A lot of his altars, his memorials, he says, I just want you to find the biggest slab, put that up there. I want you to find these stones, put that up there. I want you to build it in such a way that everyone will realize these are natural stones, but they haven't been worked on. Now, see, we get to cathedrals, and we do all that, and we carve them, and we get them all fancy, and then we go, oh, look what someone has done. And we've lost the significance of who it's about. Did you catch that? Exodus 17 actually says this. Moses is speaking about a reminder, a memorial, and he says, write this as a memorial in a book and rehearse it. So Moses built an altar and named it Jehovah Nissi, which is the Lord our banner. God is our banner. God is our covering. God is the one that we glorify in all this. Come back to Joshua 24 for a second. When you read verses 22 through 27, he gets on them. We just read verses 21 through 24, but you keep going on in that. It says that Joshua set up a large stone by the sanctuary of the Lord. And I love what it says here. He tells the people that this stone, it says, it has heard every word spoken of the covenant that you have made with God. And God can call this stone as a witness if you reject or deny him. That's the summary of what he says in that context. I think that's interesting. He says, God, he sets up this stone altar, and he says, this stone altar is telling a story. This stone altar is a memorial. This stone altar is going to speak continuously forever to you and to your people about what God has done. And if you forget what God has done, God could even make these rocks cry out as a witness against you. I like to think of it this way. This is the first recording device. What are records and tapes and CDs made out of? Graphite and rock. God made the first CD player here. And he says, if you guys mess up, I'm going to just pop that thing in. I'm going to play it back for you. I'm going to hit the rewind button, and I'm going to hit play. And I'm going to say to you, didn't we make this covenant? Didn't I show you my power by delivering you out of Egypt, bringing you across the Red Sea? Didn't I take you through the wilderness? Didn't I meet you at the mountain? Didn't I give you my ark? Didn't I bring my presence in? Didn't I give you the cloud and the pillar of fire? Now I brought you into the promised land. Now I want to remind you all this. Here's a memorial. And if you forget this, if you reject this, if you eventually deny this, I'll bring this rock back to speak to you. Now there's a couple different ways in which I think that's referring. God is our rock. But I think one prophetically is the fact that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Jesus came back and spoke to them in such a way that they should have been convicted by all this. Jesus was that chief cornerstone. And I think it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 3, I won't go there, but you can just go look at it in verse 9, write down Matthew 3, 9, go look it up later. But when John the Baptist is confronting the Pharisees, what does he yell out and say? These rocks will cry out against you. I wouldn't doubt that he was standing in the Jordan right where they were. I wouldn't doubt that that pillar that they had built, and guess what? He's there baptizing people in the river, and I wouldn't doubt that somewhere up buried in that river was the very rocks that Joshua had buried. And he told those Pharisees, these rocks are going to speak against you. These rocks have a story to tell, and you've forgotten it. You've neglected it. You've let it slip. I hate to admit it, but I've heard a lot of sermons over my life. I've heard a lot of wonderful nuggets of truth over my life. And thank God I've got notes and wrote a lot down. But there's some things that, you know, you hear it and you hear it. And I go back through some of my old notes and think, man, that's really good. I don't remember preaching that. And I look at that and I think, oh, Lord, forgive me. I let that rock stop speaking to me. You ever dug through the bottom of your drawers or in the back of your car and gone through some old closet and you found an old tape or an old CD and you pop that in and you go, oh, man, that's good. You find some old nostalgic records. I got a box of records from my mother. These are like old 78s, like from way back in the 30s and 40s and 50s, I think. And I'm trying to think what to do with them. Some say, well, these are valuable. I'm sure they are, but who wants to buy them? You know, everything's digital these days. Oh, no, people are going back to vinyl. Well, good. I got some for you. Call me up. I got boxes of them. Guess what? As you look at these stones, these very first recordings, so to speak, these memorials, God's trying to get across a story. He's asking us, are you able to give an answer when someone asks you, what do these stones mean? What's the significance of this message? What's the significance of this passage? What's the significance? God wants the world to hear and to know and understand the significance of his story, of history, biblical history. What really gets me going is how people have rewritten history these days. People are rewriting our own American history these days. And that's only a few hundred years old. But people are rewriting biblical history that is thousands of years old and think they can get away with it. I'm sorry. God's purpose, God's voice is going to come back and speak because there's some of us who stand in awe and reverence for what he has done. And we're not going to forget. We're going to continue to come back and remember it and be stirred up about it. Let's go into the New Testament. I just wanted to give you an Old Testament example, but let's go into the New Testament and find an example in Acts 26 where someone had to give his story. Someone was being challenged about his story. History. His story. In Acts chapter 26, verse 1, it says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'Go ahead, tell us your story.'" Go ahead, tell us your story. I think it's interesting that in this situation, Paul's being accused of certain things, and Agrippa brings him before him. He's been accused and standing trial, and Agrippa's interested enough to have him there, and he's curious enough to ask him about his life story. He says, give me some background here. Tell me what's going on. You know, a lot of times a person in such position of power and influence, they want everyone to listen to him. He wants to tell them his story rather than listening to that other person's story. And it's sad, but in our culture today, we become so, forgive me, but narcissistic in the sense that we are always telling everybody about what we're doing on Facebook and Twitter and on all of our own pages and our own blogs. We're telling everybody what we're doing, and we never need to take the time to ask, so, how are you? What's going on? What's your story? You know, if we're going to engage people and find out what their story is, that's work. That takes time. It's easier just for me to tell you my story than to take time and be actually interested and curious about your story. But that's what the Bible's saying. Agrippa, verse 26, or chapter 26, verse 1, the Message says this. Agrippa spoke directly to Paul. Go ahead, tell us all about yourself. And Paul took the stand and told his story. I think it's interesting because Paul was prepared to tell his story. Just think, he's the same guy that wrote Colossians 4:6. Don't turn there, I'm just going to quote it for you. He says, "Let your words always be seasoned with grace so that you'll know how to give every man a fitting answer." Peter says a similar thing. Are you ready to give an answer to anyone that asks of you the hope that's within you? That's what Peter put it as. But I like Paul's version of it in Colossians where he says, so that you'll know how to give every man a fitting answer. If someone asks you your story, are you willing to give it to them? Are you ready to give it to them? Here's the problem today. You know why we don't have much witnessing? Because nobody's asking for your story. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Who's asking for our stories? See, some people we're not even interested in your story. I'm sure that there's a lot of people sitting down, if I were to actually sit down and say, listen, can I give you my testimony? Can I tell you where I came from? Because I know that some people, I get around certain business people and things in the community, and they just assume I was born a pastor. You know, I just came out of the womb with a sport coat on and with my hair slicked back like this, you know, with a Bible in my hand. No. I am a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Amen. See, we all have a story. We all have history. And sometimes you get around some old friends, and they remember your history. And they want to bring up your history. And that's what I say, that's history. That guy's dead and gone. I am not that person anymore. Paul, I think it was interesting, he starts out in Acts chapter 26, verse 4, and he lays out from his childhood, his education, his religious training, and he starts to lay it all out in context to how he ended up there in front of Agrippa. And he says in verse 4, "From the time of my youth, my life has been lived among my own people in Jerusalem." And he goes on about how he was a Pharisee, and he goes on to verse 9, "I admit that I didn't always hold to this position. For a time, I thought it was my duty to oppose this Jesus of Nazareth with all my might." And he talks about persecuting the church for a couple of chapters or verses. Then he gets up to verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help from God, I continue on to this day witnessing both to small and great." In other words, I'm telling this story. "Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Jesus Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto his people and to the Gentiles." So he says, Jesus came. He says, I've got a history. I've got a story about me, but the better story is about Jesus. My story is just a small chapter, a small kind of side note to the bigger story. What's the big story? Jesus. The big story is Jesus came and he's delivered his people, Israel, and has reached out to the Gentiles. So out of Jews or Gentiles, he's made one new thing called the church. That's what, how Paul describes it in Corinthians. There's something new called the church. New creation. A new species of being, one translation puts it. All of us were either Jew or Gentile heritage-wise, but now when you're born again, you're a new creation in Christ. You're part of the church. We now have a new history. We all had history, but now we have a new His story. Are we able to tell His story? Our little side story fits into the bigger story. Now this is the part that I want you to get. Your life is a memorial. You're a walking statue. You are a walking pile of stones. Everywhere you go, people should look at you and realize there's something different about you. There's something different about us because Christ in us is the hope of glory. And those, that position that we have in Him is as a living memorial unto what God has done for us. Having therefore obtained help from God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great. He says, I'm not saying anything else other than the fact that the Moses and the prophets declared what should come. And he talks about that. You know, Mark chapter 5, Jesus says something to the madman of Gadara. In verse 18 in the message, he says, Jesus was getting into the boat. The demon-delivered man begged to go along, but Jesus wouldn't let him. Jesus said, go home to your own people and tell them your story. Now, thank God you're not all a bunch of demon-delivered people. But I can say to you the same way Jesus said to that man, go home and tell your story. Go to the people that you know and start to tell your story. But can I say this first? Be willing to ask them their story first. Be willing to listen to their story first. Ask them, tell me your story. Be like one of those kids and say, what does this mean? What's this pile of rocks here? And not that you're calling that guy a pile of rocks. Just, hey, one of the blockheads, you know. Talk to me about your story. Tell me your story. And I think if you go there and ask them their story, okay, so, well, I don't need to ask them. I've already read it on Facebook. You know, we have this term called social media. I actually, you know, forgive me, I'm not against it, but I think it's almost anti-social media. Because social means you're involved in society. That means there's something social going on between the two of you. And most of our social media is a one-way form of communication. I'm informing everyone else what I'm doing. I'm informing everyone else where I'm at. I'm informing everyone else what I believe. Oh, well, I'm in a chat room. Well, we have a discussion going. Have you ever tried to carry on that through a bunch of a string of emails? Talk about confusing sometime. I have been in those things. And finally, I just said, well, forget this, and I pick up the phone. I'm tired of people misreading or misunderstanding how I wrote it because they're reading intent into something, into words that they don't hear inflection. There's something about the spoken word that is so much more powerful when they hear your voice. There's something about when you hear someone say, you know, I really love you. There's something about that voice that they hear the love in your voice rather than just say, I love you. Little smiley face, little heart. I heart you. No, I'm not against that. I may just send you an email with an I heart you. But when you do that, hear my voice. I love you. When you read that, I want you to hear my voice say, I love you. Okay? But we need to learn how to listen. We need to learn how to not just be so quick to talk, but quick to listen. That's what the Bible says, be quick to listen. And I think that really applies in prayer. So many of us, prayer it is me talking at God, telling God all about what's going on, and God going, can I get a word in here? Would you mind just shutting up for a minute? I've got an answer. Huh? You know, I didn't know if I was going to share this or not. My wife came up with a great idea at the marriage seminar. Some of you couples that were there, you know. On Sunday night, we had a big fellowship in our room, and all the couples came in, and she had been praying about how do we have an icebreaker? How do we, because we had couples from Appleton, we had another pastor and his wife, and some other people don't come to the church, and it was a mix. It wasn't just all our people there. It was quite a mix. And so she came up with this wonderful, I think it was a God-inspired idea. And she had this little card with, on the front of it, it was a little guy kind of in the shadow carrying a great big magnifying glass like he was looking for clues. And then you open it up and it's kind of the Mission Impossible. If you accept this mission. And then we paired them off and we didn't let really couples that knew each other very well. We kind of made sure the couples that didn't know each other very well had to sit down. And they were given the assignment. They had to just basically learn the general information about that couple. Now, what none of these couples knew what was going to happen Monday morning at the first session. The joy on her face when she pulled this off Monday morning was amazing. She's standing in the pulpit. I have a picture of it. Because she started to tell the couples, now, we're going to have you stand up and introduce yourself, but you have to introduce yourself as the couple you interviewed on your number. If you're number two, they're number two. You have to stand up. So Sean and Char had to stand up as Doug and Cheryl Jones. That was really interesting. Now, Carol was actually the first one, Carol and Leo. Carol, the Inquisitor, stood up and started rattling off this. Who did you have again? Lewis and Annette. Okay, well, that was Chitty. You knew them well. But there was a lot of them that didn't know. But, I mean, it was like, hi, she had to stand up. Hi, my name is Annette. Sean was, hi, my name is Doug Jones. He says, you know what, the thing about it is, yeah. Yeah. All the little antics. The best was about the Speedo and the tattoo. Never mind, you don't want to know about it. What it did, it broke down. I mean, talk about an icebreaker. Everybody knew everybody after that first session. It was so, I can't even tell you what was going on in that room. But when you had to stand up and pretend that you're someone else because you had to do it based on what you listened to, it really tested you. But it also showed someone sort of, hi, my name is, I'll just say, hi, my name is Greg, and what's my wife's name? They weren't paying attention. And we have how many kids? Where do we live? Where do I work? It was really funny. Some people had paid attention, and other people couldn't remember their name. It was a lesson in learning how to listen. It was a lesson in learning how to connect with someone on a deeper level than just this surface talk that so many times we do. And I think what we have to learn how to do is have those kind of icebreakers sometimes get paired up with God. Because that's what happened. People were paired up and they knew they had to do something. In fact, on Sunday night, people were looking like they were trying to take notes, figure out, you know, okay, now how many children do you have? What's their names? What's their ages? You know, when did you get married? You know, they were taking notes. And then my wife said, and you can't use your notes. And some were going, oh, that's not fair. Let me ask you something. If somebody asks you about yourself, do you have to check with notes? Do you have to go pull out your driver's license? I think my name is Dwayne Hansen. Huh? The only reason you do that is if it's identity theft. And you're impersonating someone. What was really interesting about the exercise, this icebreaker, was how many people actually did a very good job of impersonating. Lewis did a perfect Leo. In fact, he won the door prize. He got up there, he got the voice, hi, my name is Leo. I was in the Navy. I forget what all he said. It was great. I mean, there was a point there. I was laughing so hard. I was wiping the tears out of my eyes. It was so funny. But you know what happens is it gives you the opportunity to say, I had to listen. I had to learn. I had to pay attention Because whatever I'm going to be hearing, I'm going to have to be relating back to someone else. I'm going to have to, in a sense, regurgitate this and give it back, share what I've heard. Now see, if I were to say to you, okay, tomorrow morning I'm going to call all of you up and give you a quiz to see what you learned today, some of you would start taking notes. And then I'd say, well, you can't use your notes. You have to use your memory. Some of you go, oh, yeah. Now, I'm just going to be honest. I pray and I believe, God, that if you just walk out of here with 3 minutes worth of what I say, I believe I've been victorious. You say, oh, come on. No, seriously. There are studies about people who know how to listen and people who have learned how to listen, but the average person retains less than 10% of what they hear. Less than 10%. That's why you need to hear it. Faith comes by what? And one of those times it goes, duh, that's what it means. We have to learn how to listen so that in a sense we create and build those altars, those stones, those solid rocks, those in a sense memorials of truth on the inside of our heart so that when someone like those children come by and say, what do those stones mean? What does this truth mean? What does this thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What does this thing about being born again mean? Each one of those, in a sense, is a rock that is being built as an altar to God. And do we remember? Do we know how to answer? Do we know how to have our words seasoned with grace in such a way that we can speak it as Paul said here, let your words always be seasoned with grace so that you'll always know how to give every man a fitting answer. To give them a fitting answer. Not just any answer, but a fitting answer. An answer that actually meets their need. An answer that actually fulfills what they're really looking for. I believe there's so many people hungry for truth, but they're looking for it in all the wrong places, and they've ignored us, the church, as a monument, as a history, and they're driving right by us. Hello? Do you know how many people drive by this church out here? I've never seen it, and they've lived here all their life. I am amazed how many times I run into that. I'll say, well, we're the church there on Snelling. Is that that big? No. Is that the one that deaf church? No. It's happened to me 100 times. 100 times at least. People that lived in Highland Park all their life, and they have never seen this building. Say, well, what's wrong with it? I mean, we're going to change the signs out here again just to try to get some attention. Change the monument. Why? I think the best monument, though, is you. I think the best living stones are you. I think you going out to the world, which is the Great Commission, and asking people to tell you their story, which then opens a door, hopefully, whether they like it or not, to tell them your story. Because while they're talking, you can identify with that. Say, you know, yeah, I can see that. Yeah, I understand that. Sometimes people get around me and say they don't want to talk about their BC days before Christ, or especially if they're unsaved, about some drinking or some alcohol problem or drug problem or marriage problem. And I'll say, hey, listen, I've been there. I understand. And they look at me like, what? You're a pastor. Yeah, but I wasn't always a pastor. The problem is today a lot of pastors are having the same problems. Hello? Those are the broken records, the broken stones. Well, I hope you learned something from all this. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, if you have ears, listen. And after, when he was alone with the 12, I think it's interesting that he was alone with 12, these 12 stones, with his disciples, they asked him, what does your story mean? He gave them a parable in Mark chapter 4 about the sower. They said, what does this story mean? So he replied, you are permitted to know some truths about the kingdom of God that are hidden to those outside the kingdom. I believe as we learn to listen, as we learn more about God, as we learn more about God's character, and we get paired up with God, we're going to have an icebreaker moment with him. And all of a sudden we'll be able to turn around and represent him. Then our identification will be with him. When someone asks us about the hope that is within us, we can represent Christ the same way that someone stood up at the marriage seminar and in a sense impersonated someone else and gave their name, gave who they were married to, what their history was, and they were able to give their history, their story, very convincingly. Some were very convincing. Some weren't quite so much. But it all comes down to a memorial. You say, well, what's important? You know, guys, new centurions, just remember, what happened with the centurion in Acts chapter 10? It says that his prayers and his alms went up to God as a what? As a memorial. God pays attention to this stuff. God paid attention to his prayers, but he also paid attention to his giving. Because that was a reflection of the generosity in his heart. That was the reflection of this. Remember, all giving starts with the fear of God. All giving starts with reverence to who God is. That we're his and all that we have is his. That it's 100% his and he lets us keep 90%. Make decisions with it. Until we get past that, we really haven't understood reverence yet. Until we get past that, we really haven't, in a sense, created our own memorial unto God with that. That's what God is saying about the centurion in Acts chapter 10. Let me close up here again. Acts chapter 26. Agrippa said to Paul, what's your story? What's your story? So he's asking, what's going to happen after we hear this whole story? Verse 28, this is what happens. Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And we could say, with your story. We don't know if he did or not, but I think Paul had the opportunity to lay out his story, and Agrippa was so affected by it, he says, you know, almost, I'm close. You've persuaded me to become a Christian. If Paul hadn't shared his story, do you think he'd be any closer today? No. You and I have an obligation. We have a responsibility based on the Great Commission to hear someone else's story, to find out where they're at, to locate them. Brother Hagin said all the time, before you pray for someone for their healing or other situation, locate where they're at. Locate their faith. You can't do that without asking questions. You can't do that without digging in and hearing from their heart. And when you do, then you find out that you've got answers for that. The Word of God has those answers. Let me share one last verse in Psalm 19, talking about a story to tell. I love this. Psalm 19. The heavens tell the glory of God, and the skies announce what his hands have made. Day after day they tell the story, and night after night they tell it again. They have no speech or words, yet they have no voice to be heard. But their message goes out through all the world, and their words go everywhere on the earth. The heavens, the stars, the cycles, the seasons, creation speaks as a memorial to God's character. How much more should we, as his new creation, speak to his creation and to his glory? Amen? Well, that was a lot. I trust you got something out of that. The glory of God, a memorial. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for encouraging us, for equipping us, for teaching us. There's so many things, Lord, that we haven't even gotten a hold of yet. And yet you said to your disciples that we have been given the privilege to learn and to know these things that are hidden from the world. They're not hidden from us. They've been hidden from the darkness. They're hidden for us. And I thank you, Father, that in situations like this, during times like this, you can reveal them to us by your Spirit. We do have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We do have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Holy Spirit is leading and teaching each and every one of us individually, taking us from glory to glory and from faith to faith. We acknowledge and recognize where we're at and that we can go further. We can go deeper. We can go higher. There's more that you have for each and every one of us. We thank you, Father, for those specific marks in history, our own personal history, but then how we fit into the big picture, the big story, how our individual little stories fit into the big story about Jesus, about eternity. We thank you for it. And I just pray for all that are here to have a wonderful Memorial Day weekend, opportunities to be encouraged to remind each other about people who have sacrificed that great sacrifices, Abraham Lincoln said it at the Gettysburg Address, but that Jesus is the one who really laid it all down for us. There is no other greater sacrifice than what he has done for us to come into a right relationship with you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreed, said, Amen.